Well, what a joy and privilege and honor it is to be here. I'm excited about this meeting. I said to everybody that I met all during the year these words: if I was not preaching at this meeting, I wouldn't miss this meeting. Whether I'm preaching or not, I tell you, this is the hottest meeting. I left here last year sunburned. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a great time for us to meet with our Lord. And I'll tell you what, if he meets with us, we just need to respond to him. I'll never forget what Ron Dunn said. He said, every time you come to God's house, you ought to have a twofold attitude, a willingness to listen and a readiness to obey. And so I pray that we've come with that. If you have your Bible, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Ephesians. You'll realize in this doctrinal book that Paul does something that he does in most of his epistles, and that is he lays down doctrinal truth, and then he tells us that we need to practice what we believe. And so therefore, our creed should order our conduct. Our doctrine is not doctrine unless it leads to deportment. There should be a difference in the way we live. If we inhale Scripture, we ought to exhale holy life. And so what he says here in this fifth chapter is he begins to talk about our walk. Now, he's already said in chapter 4, verse 1, we ought to walk worthy of our vocation. He said in chapter 4, I believe verse number 17, that we ought to walk with Jesus and not as other Gentiles or lost people. We should walk distinctly and differently. And then in chapter 5, he says there's three things about our walk. We ought to walk in love, verses 1 through 7. We ought to walk in light, verses 8 through 14. And we ought to walk in wisdom or learning in verses 15, 16, and 17. He tells us how that can happen in verse 18. He says we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll walk correctly. And so notice with me as I begin reading at verse 1. If you'd like to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here it is. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not be once named among you, but rather giving of thanks as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger. Now, I want you to look at that word whoremonger. Go back to verse 3. You see the word fornication? It's the same root word. Now, why did he call it whoremonger in verse 5, and he called it fornication in verse 3? Well, he repeats not only fornication, look what else he said in verse 5. Unclean person, look at verse 3. Uncleanness. He repeats it. Covetous man, go back to verse 3. He said covetousness. Who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. God, I pray that you might empty me of everything that's not of you. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd enlighten, that you'd convict, that you'd cut us, Lord, to the very core of our being. And God, work in us deep, deep repentance that we'll never be the same as we've met with you. Just for the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak a few moments about walking in love. Walking in love. There was a time not too long ago that a lot of people, especially in America, because we are enamored with certain things that get our attention, that people embrace this kind of thinking, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it's based on the fact that a lot of people think that you can imitate Jesus. Now, look at verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God. It's the Greek word mimic. And a lot of people think, well, I just want to mimic Jesus. I just want to imitate Jesus. And WWJD was built upon a premise of a book that was fictional. That they would decide, what would Jesus do? Now, if you mean by that, would Jesus ever, ever lie? He would not. But I'd say to you, you don't know what Jesus would do. Because WWJD, if you want to know the truth of what it stands for, it doesn't stand for what would Jesus do. WWJD stands for walking with Jesus daily. And when you walk with Jesus daily, you realize that Christianity is not imitation, but the infilling of God on the inside. John MacArthur says this in his commentary. He said, for us to think that in verse 1 that Paul is telling us to imitate Jesus, he's contradicting what he said in chapter 3, verse 16, when he said that you're to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. He's contradicting what he said in chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. So what does he say? He said, if Jesus is living his life through you, you will walk in the life of Christ, which is the love of God. You'll walk in the light of Christ because he is love, 1 John 4:8, and he is light in John 8. Amen? And then you'll walk in wisdom. Now, what does it look like for us to walk in this matter of love? I want you to look at four things in this text. First of all, I want to talk to you about the model of love. The only person that can model love is Jesus. But Jesus Christ, who is love, lives in us, and we're taught by the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in Romans 5. So the way that we live is we live from him. And if we live from him and we walk in love, we model him because he reveals himself and manifests himself in and through us. And there'll be two things that we'll model. First of all, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the supreme evidence that Jesus Christ is modeling love through you? I mean, the supreme evidence. I didn't ask for an evidence. Now, you can be kind and you should be. You can be good and you should be filled with goodness. But what is the supreme, number one evidence that Jesus Christ is living his life out through you? Look at that word therefore in verse 1. Notice the word therefore. Be ye therefore takes us back to where? Chapter 4 and the last two verses. And the last two verses, you see what it is as far as the supreme evidence. What is it? Verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another. I like this word, tender hearted. Forgiving one another. So what is the supreme evidence that you're walking in love? You study 1 John and he underlines it. The supreme evidence that you're walking in love and modeling love is that you forgive other folks. You forgive people. You ask for forgiveness, and you forgive them. I have a preacher friend of mine. He says, you're never more like Jesus than when you give. I'd say you're never allowing Jesus to be himself through you until you forgive. I don't have a problem sometimes with giving. But I'll tell you what, some people just really get under my skin. And, you know, you ever feel like you just want to lay hands on somebody? I mean, there's times in our life. My wife and I, we've been married 48 years. You say, how have you stayed married? We forgive each other. I had a man in my church, he stood up and he said, me and my wife have been married 50 years. We never had a cross word. I said, you're a liar. You need to be saved. God forbid what you would ever say anything like that. Folks, I want to tell you something. The evidence, the supreme evidence that Jesus Christ lives in you. You say, preacher, can you get out of sorts with somebody? We do all the time. And the thing of it is, you can be unforgiving, but you can't stay there. You can roast. But the supreme evidence is that you forgive. Not only do you find that when you model love, there's a supreme evidence. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 2, there's a sacrificial expression. He says in verse 2 that we should be that sweet-smelling Savior just like Jesus was. Look at verse 2. Let's read it. It says, walk in love as Christ has loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Takes us back to Leviticus chapter 1, verses chapters 1 through 5. What do you find? You'll find the five offerings. You'll find that three of them were what we call fragrant offerings. These were fragrant offerings. What was the offering that Jesus Christ gave? He gave himself sacrificially, selflessly, for your sins and for mine, and in the nostrils of God. In anthropomorphic language, it says that God accepted that as a sweet-smelling Savior. Well, if Jesus Christ lives in me, what is my sweet-smelling Savior? It is that I come to the cross daily. And I know what it is to die to myself and to reckon myself dead. I don't live selfishly, but I live selflessly. And I have an aroma about me. Get next to the person. Maybe you shouldn't because you're distancing, but smell that person near you. What do they smell like? Some people stink in here. I'm going to be honest with you. And the reason we don't smell very good is because we don't know the second aspect of the cross. There must be the supreme evidence, which is forgiveness. There must be the sacrificial expression, which is death to self. That's modeling, walking in love. The second thing I want you to see is the morality of walking in love. Do you realize that you can't say that you're walking in love and not have holiness of life and morality about you? Look at verse 3. In verse 3, all of a sudden he talks about you being a sweet-smelling Savior as Jesus was, and then he says, but fornication. All of a sudden he deals with sexual sins. And he says that there must be purity in your sexual relationships. That word fornication is the word porneia. It's where we get the term pornography. But if you do a word study on it, whether it be Thayer or whether it be Strong's, you'll find that that word means every type of sexual sin. Whether it be sex before marriage, whether it be you lusting and eventually committing adultery if you are married. It means bestiality. It means homosexuality. It means lesbianism. And it mentions really two other sins I'm not comfortable even saying from this pulpit. But if you ask me personally, I don't mind talking to you about it. But I'm here to tell you what he's saying is, you cannot walk with God. You cannot let the life of Christ live through you if you are not pure in your sexual relationships. Won't you listen to this statement? God forgives, but you never, ever stop reaping the consequences of your sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says that sexual sins scar you like no other sin. This uncleanness that follows when he said fornication, it means that you not only go that direction, but it begins to be that which seemingly gets a grip on you. Now, the word covetousness, some people look at that in the text and they'll say that it's covetousness is the sin of the love of money, or covetousness in the sense of financial gain. But I believe if you look at it in context, it's coveting somebody else's wife. Coveting someone else. Let me ask you a question. It's just us here, those on virtual. I know you don't, but would you if you could? You say, what do you mean by that statement? Grace judges you with Jesus in you, and he knows that you would if you could. The only reason you don't is you don't want to get caught. Grace takes you further than what you do. It deals with your motive. He's very emphatic here. This should never be once named. It's estimated that 40% of men in the average church are involved in pornography. When divorce is just as high in the church, if not more, than outside the church. The morality of love is there must be purity in your sexual relationship. Secondly, there must be purity in your speaking relationship. Look at verse 4. You begin to, you know, if you ever just get out of the circle of walking with God, you begin to listen to jokes and say things you ought not say and listen to things you ought not listen to. You begin to jest. I'll never forget, I had Percy Ray with me in a meeting back in the early 80s. And I said, Percy, you know, you don't talk much outside of the pulpit. He said, it'd do you good to keep your mouth shut. If I'm going to give an answer for every idle word, the morality of walking in love. Thirdly, I want you to notice what I call the misunderstanding or the misconception of walking in love. Now, I want you to notice something here in this text that you need to look at very carefully. Adrian Rogers makes this statement about verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Adrian Rogers says that verse 3 and 4 is written to believers who lapse into sin. Verse 5 and 6 is the same Greek words, but it's not written to believers, but to unbelievers who are leaping into these sins. And he says that the difference is verse 3 and 4 is a Christian that commits those sins individually, sparingly. But verses 5 and 6 is unsaved church members or people that Paul was making reference to who habitually practice this kind of lifestyle. Because remember, the goddess of Diana was there. And all those things at Ephesus. And you think, and I'm not saying much about what's happening in the atmosphere of America with the LGBTQ2 movement, but here, listen carefully. The epidemic's not in the government. The epidemic is not in the nation. The epidemic's in the church. And the church needs to wake up. And we need to realize we've got a lot of people who have professed faith but do not possess Christ. How do I know that? Look what he says in verse 5. Look what he says. No whoremonger. Same Greek word as fornicator. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Why? Because they're practicing that kind of lifestyle. They don't have any inheritance. Now, I know you'll read some commentators. Here's what they'll say. They don't have any reward at the Bema seat. I don't believe that's what that says. Hath no inheritance. They don't belong to God. There seems to be a misunderstanding of really what Bible salvation is. I want to say it to you, if Jesus Christ gets out of heaven, gets inside of you, according to 1 John 2:29, 1 John 3:7, you cannot habitually, continually practice sin and say that you belong to Him. If you do without chastisement and correction, you're not one of His. The reason I know I'm one of His, I can do some of what verse 3 says, I can do some of what verse 4 says, but I can't habitually do it in my life because God will not allow it in my life. And so what you find here in this verse is that there's a lot of people who make a profession, but they don't have a possession. They profess Jesus, but they don't possess Jesus. And I'll tell you why. They don't practice purity of life. A.W. Tozer said, if you're a believer and you're not pursuing holiness of life, you are a counterfeit. I tell you, a lot of people don't need to rededicate. They need to repent and get saved. We got a lot of people who really just are like Coca-Cola. They say they're the real thing, but you look at the can, it's artificially flavored. There's a lot of folks that don't have the real Jesus living in them. Amen? You say, well, how do you know whether somebody has Jesus Christ living in them? It's because when Jesus came to live in you, now you may not agree with this, but you need to listen to what I'm going to say. I hear people say all the time, greatest thing ever happened to me is when I got saved. Well, I got news for you. It's been tough ever since I've been saved. I mean, somebody who's holy came to live inside of me, and I'm not so holy. Somebody who came from heaven, invaded my body, and snatched it. And he came to live inside of me, and he deals with me about the thoughts and intents of my heart. He deals with me about my motivations. There's a group of people, and it's misconception. They profess, but they don't practice. And they don't seem to be bothered about it. But if you ask them, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, let's wait and see. Because here's what we've done. Somehow we've said that there's a divorce between justification and sanctification. And we've said that you can be justified, but sanctification is really all about your cooperation, and it is. But the main thing you need to realize is that it's cooperation based on crucifixion. And when you got saved, you attended your funeral. Your life's over. And Jesus Christ has come to live His life in you, that He might live His life through you. Say there's a misconception, misunderstanding. What is it? There's a lot of people who profess who don't possess. Notice the second thing. There's a lot of preaching that says there's no punishment. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you, special little smiling boy in Texas, with vain words. Well, I can say it this way. Don't let your mom and daddy deceive you. Don't let your grandpa deceive you. Don't let a preacher that you have confidence in deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Why? Look what it says. Because of these things, what things? People who leap into those sins. The wrath of God is upon the children who practice, those who are living in that disobedience. The misconception is there's a lot of preaching that says there's no punishment, that there's no hell. I pastored in Greensboro back in the 80s and the early 90s, and I preached in a particular church. And the pastor of that church had prayed and asked God to bless a brewery, a new brewery in Winston-Salem. And I was preaching in that particular church, First Baptist Church in Greensboro. And they asked why our church was the growingest church in the sense of winning people to Jesus, and we were seeing people saved, and our church was exploding, and God was blessing, and so they asked me to preach. He was sitting on the front row. So my first point was this. Our church is growing because we believe there's a hell that's hot. Well, he got up and walked out. Said to everybody else later, never talked to me, but said he wasn't going to listen to this young idiot preach who believed there was a hell that's hot. I got news for you. He'll find out one day there's a hell that's hot. I'm serious. Listen, folks, if you don't believe in hell, there's something wrong with you. Amen? And if we don't preach that there is the wrath of God, there's something wrong. Now, there's a lot of people I believe need to be saved. You say, how many people do you think are saved? Well, if there's few that are saved and many that are not, then when have you attended a funeral lately where anybody went to hell? Hell's being enlarged for people that are going there. Lastly, and I'll close, there's the message of walking in love. There's that word therefore again. What he says in verse number 7 is you better learn something from what you studied in verses 1 through 6. Don't you be a partaker in any of this. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time God took you like a wash rag and just wrung you out? When's the last time God brought you under conviction, worked in you a godly sorrow, where what you were lapsing into, you saw it as an offense to God? And you were willing to turn. Not because you were scared you'd get caught. It's because you loved God more than you did your sin. If I don't say anything that's worthwhile, listen to this statement. You'll never quit your sin until God means more to you than that sin. Because if it's His love in me, agape, then He lived by that love. And that love in me, because He's in me. And when He's living through me and controlling me, I don't even want to go there. other words, I believe you can so walk with God. That as He gets more access to you, you'll never be sinless, but you'll sin less and less and less. Because He is living and loving in and through you. So tomorrow and next week, walk with Jesus daily. Learn to say yes to Him, because when you say yes to Him, you are saying no to yourself. And as you love Him with the love that's in you from Him to love Him with, you enjoy Him, and He enjoys you. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that the life of love is the life of Christ. And that love is to be modeled as Jesus lives His life through us. That love has morality. That love is a love of holiness and purity in our sexual relationships, in our speaking relationships. And God, may we not be deceived. There may be a young person here, a man who is professed, but he leaps. He really doesn't possess. God, would you save him? Just for Jesus' sake. And may we be preachers that preach the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But may we tell everybody to redeem the time, even though the days are evil, may we repent. In your name we ask it. Amen.